Welcome to Sundays with Montrose Bible Church. We're glad you're here to join us in a study of God's Word.
Well, good morning, everyone. For those of you that don't know me, my name is Ryan Kramer, and I serve here as an elder at Montrose Bible Church. I'm so glad that we're all here this morning as we celebrate our first Sunday of Advent. And as mentioned earlier, in the four Sundays leading up to Christmas, we'll be looking to the person of Jesus Christ and seeing some of the things that he accomplished for us while he was here on earth. And there is perhaps no greater miracle nor more difficult concept to wrap our heads around than that of Jesus' incarnation. He is God, yet he was also became a man. He is the creator who became part of his creation. As God, he has existed for all eternity, yet as a man, he was born. His mother was a virgin. His father is God. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And all of these miraculous details point to the fact that Jesus was not just an ordinary child. He was not just one more son to be born on the earth. He was God's son who took on flesh. And as God's son, neither his birth in the town of Bethlehem nor his conception 9 months prior marked the beginning of his being. Rather, they marked the beginning of his humanity. And when we celebrate Christmas, this is what we're celebrating: God's son leaving his home in heaven and coming down to earth, sharing in our humanity. And the fact that God's son would leave heaven at all and come down to earth is amazing in and of itself. Yet when we consider humanity's history, then what Jesus did for us will become even more astounding. And when we look at what the Bible has to say about the story of the human race, it is a tragic one. It's a story of wasted potential, a story of one falling from the greatest of heights to the deepest of depths. God created the first man and woman, Adam and Eve, in his image. He placed them in the Garden of Eden, and he put them in dominion over every living creature that he created. And this is the state that God created humanity in. Everything around Adam and Eve was good. There was no sickness, no disease, no natural disasters, no death, no fighting, no sorrow, no pain. They wouldn't have experienced any of these things. Instead, everything was good. And at the pinnacle of all these good things sat their relationship with God. They would have been able to be near God and walk with him and talk with him just like you would with a friend. And this is the lofty state that God created humanity in. But sadly, this is not where we stayed. Adam and Eve disobeyed the one command that they were given by the Lord, and as a result of their sin, they had to bear the punishment that the Lord warned them about. That punishment was death. And not just the physical death, where their bodies would be separated from their souls. Much worse was the spiritual death that their sin brought about, where their souls were separated from the God who made them. And it would be sad enough if this fate only applied to Adam and Eve. But the tragedy does not end with them. Sin had penetrated all the way to the core of their beings, and as a result, it was passed along to their children, and their children's children, and their great-grandchildren, and eventually all the way to us. It was passed along from one generation to the next by Adam, our father, and our representative. And all by itself, this is where humanity sits. We need a savior. We need a new representative. And our text this morning speaks to these things. If you're not there already, please turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2 and follow along as I read verses 5 through 9. Hebrews 2, 5 through 9. For he did not subject to angels the world to come, concerning which we are speaking. But one has testified somewhere, saying, "What is man that you remember him, or the son of man that you were concerned about him? You have made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor and have appointed him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in subjecting all things to him, he left nothing that is not subject to him. But now we do not yet see all things subjected to him. So reads the word of the living God. And as we can see from these verses, the author of Hebrews is still running with the subject matter that he picked up in verse 4 of chapter 1. Angels are a primary source of emphasis here, and they will continue to be all the way through the end of chapter 2. And throughout the majority of chapter 1, the author has shown his audience of Jewish Christians that God's Son is better than the angels. And then in verses 1 through 4 of chapter 2, he takes a break from his biblical exposition and warns these Christians of the dangers of drifting away. Now in verse 5, he picks up where he left off at the end of chapter 1. He is once again highlighting the supremacy of God's Son over the angels. He puts this on display here by showing this group of believers one of the honors that God has not given to the angels, but he has given to his Son. The author introduces us to this thought in verse 5, which says, "For he, God, did not subject to angels the world to come, concerning which we are speaking." Now the focus of this verse, and in fact the entire passage, is on this idea of subjection. Yet it's easy to lose sight of this if we become fixated on the phrase, "the world to come." And on this phrase, almost every commentator that I read as I was preparing for this message agreed that this phrase, "the world to come," is referring to the times of the gospel. It's the same meaning that we saw behind the phrase in chapter 1, verse 2, "these last days." The author is referring to the gospel age. The world to come is not the author's focal point, though. He's centered on this idea of subjection. And if we keep reading, we will see this. The author of Hebrews takes his readers back to another Old Testament passage in order to show them how it is that this subjection belongs to God's Son. He returns to Psalm 8, a psalm of David. And let's turn there for ourselves to see what it says. Psalm 8. Psalm 8, 1 through 9. "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth, who have displayed your splendor above the heavens. From the mouth of infants and nursing babes you have established strength because of your adversaries, to make the enemy and the revengeful cease. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have ordained, what is man that you take thought of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than God, and you crown him with glory and majesty. You make him to rule over the work of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heaven and the fish of the sea, whatever passes through the path of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." The psalm itself paints a picture that David is writing this while either staring at the night sky or thinking of it. And while he's doing so, he can't help but to notice that the splendor of the heavens speak to the majesty of the Lord. And as he stares into the night sky, looking at the moon and billions of stars high above him, he realizes just how small he is. He says to God, "What is man that you take thought of him, and the son of man that you care for him? God, you're way up there, and you created all of this, and I'm way down here. What am I, Lord? Why would you think of me? Why would you care for me?" And this is the thought that David has as he gazes at the splendor and vastness of the night sky. Yet as he's having this thought, he also remembers what it is that the Lord instilled mankind with when he created them. David reflects on the creation account of Genesis 1. And he remembers that God has given man dominion over his creation. He remembers this and says, "Yet you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you crown him with glory and majesty. You make him to rule over the work of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heaven and the fish of the sea, whatever passes through the path of the seas." And this is the part of David's psalm that the author of Hebrews focuses in on, the authority that God gave to man at creation. Yet, how does this help to prove the point that the author of Hebrews is trying to make? How does the Lord giving dominion to man over the earth help to prove that the world to come will not be subject to the angels, but God's Son? Well, let's look again at this passage of Hebrews in the book of Hebrews and see if it brings us a little closer to our answer. Hebrews 2, 5 through 8. "For he did not subject to angels the world to come, concerning which we are speaking. But one has testified somewhere, saying, 'What is man that you remember him? Or the son of man that you are concerned about him? You have made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, and you have pointed him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in subjecting all things to him, he left nothing that is not subject to him. But now we do not yet see all things subjected to him.'" And while we don't fully see our answer yet, we do see a problem arising at the end of verse 8. The verses that the author of Hebrews quoted from Psalm 8 say that all things are to be in subjection under man's feet. This is what Psalm 8 says, but when the author of Hebrews looks around, this is not what he nor anyone else sees. He's not looking at a world that is under the subjection of mankind. He's not seeing the birds and the fish and the cattle and all the animals obediently falling in line with man's rule. Something has gone terribly wrong. And commentator Lewis Evans does well in picking up on the meaning of this passage and also the problem that it presents. He says, "The primal statement being made here that begins with Genesis 1:26 is echoed and enlarged in Psalm 8, which states that not only are things of the earth subject to humanity, but all the works of God's hands come under this potential dominion. Yet there is not one of us who has attained this high calling. In rebellion, we have bolted from his pathways and gone our own self-determined way. In sin, both humanity in general and we as individuals have experienced tragic frustration in reaching our telos. Creative dominion over the world eludes our shaky grasp. Something has gone wrong with the realization of the design. Humanity's dominion has been frustrated." And we were created with such a high potential, but because of sin, we have fallen miserably short. And this is what the author of Hebrews is getting at when he says, "But now we do not yet see all things subjected to him." Once again, we ask, though, how does this help to prove the point that the author is trying to make here? Well, let's review, and then we'll move on. Verse 5. "God did not subject to angels the world to come, the age of the gospel." Verses 6 through 8. "But he has said in his word that he has put all things under subjection to man's feet. Yet when one looks around, it's plain to see that all things are not yet subjected to him." And this is what we've gone through so far. And now let's see how this whole thing comes together in verse 9. "But we do see him who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone." And do you see the answer? When we look at humanity at large, or when we look at ourselves, it's plain to see that we have fallen from what we were meant to be. But when we look to Jesus, then we can see humanity as we were created to be. Because of sin, we dropped the ball on what we were meant to be. The dominion that we were meant to have was lost. We fumbled it. But then Jesus came to earth as a man, and he recovered what we lost. He lived up to what we were created to be. He is the ideal man portrayed in Psalm 8. He is the perfect, sinless Son of Man. He was made for a little while lower than the angels. He was crowned with glory and honor, and all things are in subjection under his feet. And this is what we see when we look to Jesus. This is what we're celebrating during our time of Advent. And in verse 9 alone, we can pick out at least three things about Jesus our Savior that we can praise him for during this Christmas season. We can be thankful that Jesus came in our likeness. Or as verse 9 says, he was made for a little while lower than the angels. He left his home in heaven and came down to earth. And even though he was only here for a short time, while he was here, he reshaped the history of the world. And if you have surrendered your life over to him, then he has been reshaping and is still reshaping you. We can be thankful that Jesus became who we were created to be. He is the ideal human that is portrayed in Psalm 8. He was crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death. Jesus picked up the ball that we fumbled and he ran with it all the way back to heaven. And because of this, a new door full of opportunities was opened up to mankind. We see this in Romans chapter 5. Romans 5, 18 through 19. So then, as through one transgression, there resulted condemnation to all men, even so, through one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all men. For as through the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, even so, through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. And also 1 Corinthians 15, 21 through 22. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. You see, Jesus is our new representative. He is the second Adam that offers us life instead of death. And our thankfulness need not end here, though, for as we read on in verse 9, we see that he died the death that we deserve to die. And this is the reason that he was made for a little while lower than the angels. We see this right in verse 9 with the words, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. And death is the fate that all those who are in Adam deserve to face. Each of us are sinners by nature and by choice. Each of us has sinned. We've fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages that we have earned because of our sin is death. We each deserve to pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord, from the glory of his power. This is what I deserve. This is what you deserve. But if we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, this no longer has to be our fate. For when he was here on the earth as a man, he not only lived the perfect life that none of us could live, he also died the death that each of us deserve. He tasted death for everyone. He drank the cup of God's wrath, and because he did so, we no longer have to. And this is why he was made for a little while lower than the angels, so that he might taste death for everyone. And when we consider all of these things that Jesus accomplished for us during his time here on earth, the only response that makes any sense is to drop to our knees and worship him. For if you see yourself for who you truly are, you will know that you don't deserve any of these things. You'll recognize just how deep sin runs in your veins. You'll acknowledge and admit that you're completely unworthy to experience any of these things for yourself. And if God opens up your eyes, then you will recognize these things. But he will also help you to see what he has done for you through the person of his Son. And when you see these things for yourself, your natural inclination should be to ask, why? Why would God do this? Why would his Son come to earth? Why would he leave his home in heaven to become a man and die a death that he did not deserve to die? Why would he do this for a people that were hostile against him? Why? And this morning's text reveals this to us as well. If we look again at verse 9, we'll see the reason why. It's only because of God's grace. We do not deserve any of this. We cannot earn it. We cannot buy what Jesus is offering. It's only available to you because of God's grace. It's a gift that none of us are worthy to receive, but if we reach out and take it, it can be ours. And over the course of Christmas, each of us will be unwrapping any number of gifts, but I guarantee you none of them will come close to the gift that Jesus Christ has made available to us. Romans 5:15-17. But the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression, resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. For if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. And if you've not taken a hold already of the free gift that Jesus Christ is offering you, there's no better time than Christmas. And if you have already, there's no better time to thank Jesus for what he has done for you. And wherever you are at, let's be a church, a people, who lift up our Savior's name this Christmas season. And let us remember that Jesus came in our likeness to be who we are created to be, so that he might die the death that we deserve to die. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, come to you now and just thank you once again for this time to gather here together. Thank you for the Christmas season and all that it brings, Lord. Please help our focal point to stay upon you, Lord, that we would just be looking ahead in eager anticipation as we remember the day that you came down to earth, you took on flesh, you became one of us, Lord, to live a sinless life, to die in our stead, and to give us a new lease on life, Lord. The first representative that you created, he sinned and transferred that sin to us, and his legacy was death, Lord. You lived as one of us and became that new representative, and you've given us a new hope. You left a legacy of life. Please help us to cling on to you and to never let go so that we may experience life as we were meant to live it now, but also for all eternity in your presence. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
We trust you were challenged by the word of the Lord and invite you to join us again. If you'd like to learn more about our ministry in Montrose, come worship with us at 9:30. Every Sunday along Lake Avenue.